You may be seated. Welcome to church. As you know, my name is Pastor Mark, and with my beautiful wife, Ellie, we get to lead Exchange and have done for 10 years. And that has gone quick. So quick. So, and it's incredible what God has done in 10 years to see all of the people that got saved, the people that encountered Christ, and the church continues to build. Amen. Amen. And we do count it a privilege. Love the fact that we get to live in the East Bay. Amen. Walnut Creek. Amen. All right. Would you like an update? I'll back. Hey, by the way, these are not leather pants, okay? These are jeans. I bought them when I was 20, and now I'm 47, so they're just still shine. They got a little shiny, so I don't know what happened, but so stop asking me if they're leather pants. All right, you can start the recording now. You got that. Would you like a Beckett versus Mark update, race? This is the update. Yeah, it hurts. I'm not recovering as well, but you don't care. All right, Lord, we just thank you for this privilege of coming to your house today and sitting under your word, gathering around your word. Lord, we thank you it's true. Lord, we thank you it's an anchor. And God, I pray whatever season, the ups and the downs, we thank you, Lord, that we can hold on to your truth. And Lord, we thank you that the truth became flesh. And Lord, we thank you there's freedom in you. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that we would all experience that true freedom. Lord, we thank you for resurrection power and the power of salvation manifest in our life. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, I want to start this morning by saying we are going into a season of apologetics. And I'm going to define and explain exactly what apologetics is. It's not an apology. It's not an apology for what you believe, but rather a defense of your faith. And I thought it would be really cool to go into that, but you have to understand something about today's message, is that this message is not for you today. It's for them who don't yet know. It's to equip us so that we can do what God's called us to do, but I think as a church, we never want to become a consumerist church, where it's all about us. It's all about my life, my problems, my challenges, and my walk with God. I think as mature Christians, we need to make space in our prayer life and in our devotion for the people that God has placed in our world that we are to reach, the people that we're called to be a light to. I think that if someone lived a life where their relationship with God was only about them, I wonder if you would ever reach a place where you feel like God's silent. Because one half of the story is you're saved, but the other half is you're called. You are saved and called, set apart to do something significant for Him. And most often, that called part centers around the serving of other people and the ministering to other people. And so, as a church, we are aspiring to continue to be a mature church that knows it's not about us. Now, I don't know why this is. I don't understand, but this is kind of how it is. There are some people that need to hear the message, the gospel message, from the pulpit of a street preacher. A fire and brimstone message. There are some people who hear that and go, where have you been all my life? I needed to hear that hard rebuke. I needed to be told I'm a sinner. I needed to be told that my life is not altogether and that I need Jesus more than anything. Thank God that there are some people who are, choose my words wisely, anointed to bring a message like that. There are some people who just have that gift. I don't know how that works, but that seems to be how it works. And that's how some people come to faith. But then there are other people who need to hear, God loves you. God loves you. You know what? It's okay. God loves you. Come here, give me a cuddle. That's what some people need. Some people just need a kind gesture, a kind word, and that's what does it for them. I don't know how this all works, but that's just how some people are. Versus the other, fire and brimstone, like John the Baptist. Some people need to come to faith by manner of that which way. And so this should invoke the question for us, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in evangelism? And that's the why. The why we're doing apologetics is because we want to reach people. And that invokes the question, what is the role and my relationship with the Holy Spirit when it comes to me having wisdom and discernment in the manner in which I share my faith with people? Because I'll tell you, there are people who need to hear it hard and fast. But then there are others, you know, like the woman caught in adultery, Jesus drew a line in the sand, stooped down and said, "Where are your accusers? Go and sin no more." And that was what she needed to come to faith, and it was a moment. I remember when I was a young youth pastor and I was talking about to a plumber who was at our house, and I was witnessing to him, and I found myself trying to invite him to come to the young adult ministry, but I was very giving excuses, almost very defensive. And I'm like, "You should come, there's good looking girls. You should come, there's a lot of young people, you're gonna have fun." And he's like, "Well," I go, "there's a really cool band and stuff." But I felt something in my heart say, "No, tell him the truth." And I said, "You know what, man, you need Jesus. I can see right now where you're at, you need an encounter with Jesus. I can almost sense that you've been searching, you've been looking, and I'm telling you, our relationship with Jesus is the solution to what you've been." The guy started crying. He had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. He got saved, and he's still leading, and he got married. He's now, his whole family's in church. His whole spiritual lineage is changing. All because I believe the Holy Spirit was the one who wanted to draw him in. But thank God that in that moment, we had the wisdom to actually hear and discern, how is the Holy Spirit going to equip me and empower me to reach that person? What does that person need to hear? See, because it's not one method fits all. Now, any parents in the room? Right? Some kids need the get back out there and go harder. Do it again. That's not your best. Some kids need that, right? But for the second child, if you do that, you can watch the child literally break inside. Go, "No, I'm a failure." You almost have to adapt as a parent. This is the same principle when it comes to reaching people. Some people need to hear it in a different way. Here's a great example of the Holy Spirit helping a Christian share the gospel. There was a man driving, he was new to faith, and he's in his car, he's driving along the freeway, and he said, "God, I really want to learn how to hear your voice. I like what I heard at church, and I want to be able to do that too. If you would, could you speak to me so I can hear your voice in a real way?" And as he's driving, he sees this big old guy with a big beard and a big duffel bag walking along the freeway, and he feels the Holy Spirit say, "Pick that hitchhiker up." And so he wasn't quite sure, but he felt like it was God. So what he did an illegal U-turn in the police and emergency vehicles only lane. And he goes back. He's thought, "If God told me to do it, then I'm not going to get a ticket." That was his reasoning. He turns around, he picks the guy up. He invites the guy into the car, and he's praying, and he's thinking, "How can I share my faith? How can I share my faith with him?" And then he really felt to say, where are you at? What do you think about God? Where are you at in your relationship with God?" And the guy stops and goes, "No way. No way." He said, "I am at rock bottom." He said, "I'm desperate. I'm a broken man. And I'm walking along the freeway because I don't even believe in God." So I looked up, because I've got nowhere else to turn to, and I looked up and said, "God, if you're real, send me one of your people." He looks at the guy and says, the Christian says, "Are you one of his people?" He goes, "Yep." The guy gives his heart to Jesus in that moment. The relationship between the Holy Spirit and evangelism, I think, is a crucial one to help equip us to have discernment and wisdom, to be able to say the right thing in the right season, in the right moment, to draw that person in. And by the way, please don't be discouraged. Do not be discouraged, because you might be a seed sower. You might be the person that gets them from -8 to -7. Your seed might water them from a -8 to a -5. You just don't know the journey that God has that person on. And so this is why it is a crucial relationship, listening to the Holy Spirit equip us and empower us. Can I let you in on a secret? God wants relationship with those people that you're praying for. He really does. That's his heart and passion. And so I would encourage you and remind you that you're on the right team. You're on the right side. And I think, you know, as this world gets crazier, and I've said this, as a Christian, I'd rather be on the right side of eternity than the right side of history. Amen. If that's what truth costs, I would much rather be on the right side of eternity than the right side of history. Amen? That went a lot more powerful when I said it in the practice. The point is, the Holy Spirit strategically places you to shine. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So when I think about apologetics, it's really just another tool in your bag for evangelism to reach people. Apologetics, at the start of the year, we had set three goals on our Vision Saturday. Number one was prayer. And as a church, I want to remind and encourage and champion what Ellie said, to come on a Saturday morning. Maybe you're not an early person. It's at 6 a.m. It is at an ungodly hour. I will admit that for some of us. But make a commitment maybe once a month. Or maybe if you're a once a month, make it twice a month. Or maybe if you're twice a month, make it a regular habit where prayer on a Saturday morning is part. There's something powerful about Christians coming together and praying in Jesus' name in unity for the purposes of God. I want to remind you that. Prayer, evangelism, and discipleship. Apologetics falls under evangelism. Prayer, because people don't get saved because of me. That's why I need to pray. Evangelism, because people don't get saved because of me. Amen. Discipleship, because people grow in Christ because of me. Amen. I have a responsibility to serve those people. Obviously, it's the Holy Spirit that reveals truth. So when I say my involvement, God chooses to partner with people in the discipleship process. So we can pray for people to get saved. Then we can evangelize and they get saved. But if there's no one to disciple, who knows what would become of a spiritual baby? Who knows what doctrine they could believe and go astray? So logically, to me, that makes sense, and in that order. Also, here's another reason for why apologetics. It's because of my two previous messages that I preached just a couple of weeks ago on heaven and hell. It was the first time I had heard a message on hell for a long time. And I got to tell you, studying hell for a week, it's not good going to sleep at night when you're studying what hell is like and what. And I would encourage you to go onto our YouTube channel and listen to those messages. But what that did, the impact that it has had on me, it was a great reminder of the urgency of salvation and the reality of eternity. The urgency of salvation and how important this is. But also when you partner that with the reality of eternity. I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher, but Jesus was. Amen. When I think about the urgency of salvation, I think about this particular passage of scripture, and we're all familiar with it. It's Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the maids got up and prepared their lamps. Then five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because the lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in to him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the hour, day, you not know the day or the hour of my return. Do you know what this passage of scripture, the impact that it had on me is, for a Christian, urgency is not a season, but rather a permanent disposition. Urgency around my friends, families, co-workers' salvation, the issue of salvation should not be in a season where it's based on my feelings. This should be a permanent disposition that it matters to me. Why? Because of the reality of eternity and the urgency of salvation. The other one is the reality of eternity. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call? Isn't that a great promise right there? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call to him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. You know, I reflected on that they would go and tell. Someone in my spiritual lineage, I have a family tree, but I have a spiritual family tree as well. And in my spiritual family tree, there may have been someone who was martyred. And in my spiritual family tree, there might have been a praying grandma. There might have been someone whose faith cost them a lot, but now it's arrived to me. And I don't want my life to shut down the branch that God is building, the story that God is telling through my life. Evangelism matters. And this is why apologetics. Context, Mark 16:15 says, and then he told me, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. I heard it said that Jesus' last command should be our first priority, to go into the world and preach, even if it means on the other side of the world, to a land flowing with walnuts and creeks. We find ourselves. I am not responsible to someone's salvation. Sorry, I am responsible to someone's salvation, but not for someone's salvation. I am responsible to someone's salvation, but not for someone's salvation. What am I saying? God has chosen to use you as someone who has a relationship with him. And I am desperate in my relationship with the Holy Spirit to understand, how do I reach that person? It's not me on my own acting on my own behalf. It's the Holy Spirit's power within me. We sow the seeds, but the Holy Spirit reveals. He's the one that reveals the truth. Amen. Okay, so, and again, before we start talking about apologetics, let's define apologetics. In a Christian context, apologetics is the practice of explaining and defending the truth of the Christian faith using reason, evidence, philosophy, history, and scripture. The word comes from the Greek word apologia. Apologia, meaning a defense or a reasoned answer. And this is one of the key verses that apologetics is based upon. And might I add as well, we now live in the age of AI as a church. There is more information and more access to information, and there is more disinformation in any other time in history. And so there's a lot of mistruth out there. And I believe that we need to know the truth so that when we share our faith, we can give an answer that is worthy and that is legible and is understandable. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. And always means? Exactly. Always be prepared to give an answer. Here are some famous Christian apologists that you can look up if you like. Famous Christian apologists are C.S. Lewis, William Lane Craig, Lee Strobel, Frank Turek, John Lennox is one of my favorite, and Brian Sturgis. I asked ChatGPT to put in Brian, who's sitting on the second row here. I said, but make him more medieval. Well, that was good. He's going to get the microphone soon, so I'm going to get mine back, which is okay. You can take, Christian apologetics often will address questions such as this. Does God exist? Is Jesus historically reliable? Why does evil exist? That's a common one. To which I say the question, why does God allow evil, is cleverly described as, why does God allow me? The source of evil is humans. Can science and Christianity coexist? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Why trust the Bible? So many questions that this area addresses for people who just are not, most likely not ill intent and well-meaning, but just have these questions and have not been able to intellectually reconcile these things. And I think it would be favorable for us to actually be able to answer and address those questions in a real and genuine way that actually helps that person overcome some of those things. Now, I will say the heart, you know, is wicked and we are sinful and we need our hearts to be made right because of what Jesus has done. But I also do think for some people there is an intellectual journey that they need to go on to reach a place where they stand at the tunnel view at Yosemite and they look out and go, how? Oh my goodness, how? And I pray that we would be the kind of church that actually has the answer to some of those challenging questions. Apologetics is not just about arguments and debates. Amen. Many Christians see it as helping remove those intellectual barriers. William Lane Craig was asked this question, why apologetics? Why do you debate? And then they asked him this question, have you ever seen one of the people that you're debating surrender and become a Christian? And he said, no. And he said, well, why do you do it? And he said, it's because thousands of people who watch that debate have become Christian, who are in that place of not sure, and they're trying to reconcile it. Let me just say this. What apologetics did for me, it was not just help me and equip me to share my faith, it was also a car wash of my theology. There are a lot of thoughts and thinking that I had about God that was simply not true. It was more cultural Christianity. It was more stuff that I'd picked up along the way and things that you've heard said over the years. And a lot of those things actually got addressed in a real positive, healthy way. Now, this is a kind of a synopsis, an overview of what we will be doing over the next season here with apologetics. And here's an easy way to help frame apologetics. Origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Origin being, where did I come from? Something from nothing, order from chaos, and life from non-life. Meaning, why am I here? So origin, where did I come from? Meaning, why am I here? People are asking these questions. People are asking these questions and searching and going to all the wrong places. Why am I here? From personal, personal to non-personal. Morality, since I'm here, what am I allowed to do? Morality from matter. Have you ever thought about that? if the theory of evolution is correct, and the Big Bang theory is correct, and nothing exploded into everything and created a big swamp and lava, and over billions of years it mutated and kept evolving and evolving, at what point did morality come into the picture? And what justifies that morality? Someone asked me the question the other day, around the hell question, is why does a loving God send people to hell? And I said, do you think that's wrong? He said, yes. And I said, where did you get the morality from to make that decision? He said, what? I said, well, you're making a moral statement. You're saying God's wrong, God's bad. Where did you get that morality from? Did you just invent it? Are you elevating yourself up to God level? And how do I know I can trust your morality? He said, oh, well, we get that morality from some society. I said, which society? He said, well, government. I said, which government? He said, Middle Eastern government, some of their laws. Where does it come from? He says, all right, I'm going home. So I didn't mean to trap you, but the truth is morality from matter. How does that happen? Where does that come from? Another one is the problem of evil. This is a question, a challenging question for people. And I think these are such good conversations. I'm with Brian Sturgis, we're up north, and we're sitting down in a restaurant and with another person. Our waiter comes across, we're having a conversation about the age of the earth, you know, as you do. And Brian was a flat earther. We're having a conversation about the age of the earth, and I tend to lean, based on the evidence, more of a young earth, and the other person who's a Christian believes it's an old earth, billions of years old. The waiter comes up and has all of these famous scientists tattooed on his arm. What was that? Isaac Newton, Albert Einstein, all these. We said, oh, what's all that about? And he said, I love science, it's my favorite thing. I said, oh, you know what? Well, you're going to love this. We're having a conversation about how old the earth is right now, and I'm thinking it's young, he's thinking it's old. What do you think? And he goes, puts his thing down and comes and sits down. And for the next half an hour, we have this great conversation going back and forward. And do you know what that was? That was evangelism. That was apologetics. That was a seed sown into his life. Now there's an opposite thought of what he's been taught and told. And I believe that shall not return void. God uses those things. And it's so natural. People want to have these kind of conversations. I was at a wedding. And at the wedding, the person I was talking to was like, wow, how did you cope through COVID as a pastor? How did it affect your congregation? Where do you meet? That's, oh yeah, good for you. That's awesome. I said, oh, you know, this really guy's a really nice guy. I said, where do you go to church? He goes, oh, I'm an atheist. I said, totally plot twist. Didn't see that coming. So I said to him, just honestly, I said, you fascinate me. I go, I want to get inside your brain because you believe that everything spontaneously exploded from nothing into everything. How do you reconcile that? And it was just such a good conversation. And he said, I don't know, let's get my wife. And but we had great conversation. I'll encourage you, evangelism doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to be strange. It doesn't have to be odd. It can be great questions, great conversations. I think it's just being wise in how you frame it. It's also listening to the Holy Spirit, and it's also working out where that person's at and trusting God. So I'm going to do a little bit this morning, and then we'll return to this potentially next week. But I want to start with, can something come from nothing? This is a great question. It's a really good angle. It's a really good conversation because people believe this. They have what I like to call faith, a lot of faith to believe that something can come out of nothingness. Now, it turns out defining nothing is actually quite the task. It's not as easy as you think. And when researching this, I realized that nothing is
is actually harder than it sounds to define. When I use the word nothing, I'm referring to how much Coco V, chocolate, Ellie, Oscar, and Beckett left me in the fridge at home. Nothing. Zero. Naught. Zilch. Nada. That's what I mean by nothing. However, philosophers, theologians, and physicists often use the word nothing completely differently. And you could be having a conversation with someone, and when they're thinking of the word nothing, they're not even thinking the same way you are. Philosophically, nothing means no thing. No matter, no energy, no space, no time, no laws of physics, no quantum fields, literally no thing. No being, nothing. From that perspective, many philosophers argue nothing comes from nothing. Nothing can come from nothing. We're all on the same page. I'm saying nothing a lot here. The idea goes back to ancient philosophers. And the reasoning is things that begin to exist usually have a cause. An absolute nothingness has no properties or power to produce anything. There's nothing. Got it? In physics, however, nothing often means something. In modern cosmology and quantum physics, people sometimes say the universe came from nothing, but the nothing described often is a quantum vacuum, a field, a law-governed state, or pre-existing mathematical framework. When they say the word nothing, right? Which kind of sounds like something to me. Kind of feels like it's cheating. A quantum vacuum is not truly nothing. It still has physical laws. It still has energy structure and quantum behavior. This stuff's also above my pay grade. That's why I'm reading everything right now. So physicists and philosophers sometimes talk past each other because they often mean different things when they use the term nothing. But here's the theological perspective. In Christianity, God is understood to have created the universe ex nihilo, out of nothing. So what does that mean? It means nothing created something. What it does not mean is that nothing created something. It means God created the universe and without using pre-existing material. So when we say nothing, we're actually going back to God, right? We're not going back to nothingness. So in Christianity, the universe came from God and from literal nothingness by itself. And here's why this question matters and why we should touch on this. The question touches on the origin of the universe, whether reality requires a cause, why there is something rather than nothing, and whether God exists. It's closely tied to the arguments like the cosmological argument, which you'll hear, you'll get to know that, you'll become familiar with that, William Lane Craig, Thomas Aquinas, and the short version is this, is that from a classical philosophical perspective, did something come from nothing? Probably not. From a physicist perspective, some processes appear to arise from a quantum state, but those states are absolute nothingness. But from classical Christianity, God created the universe from a pre-existing material, from no pre-existing material. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And I can just imagine how powerful that is. It's not officially confirmed yet, but the James Webb Telescope just has put out some new models that the actual size of the universe is no longer 93 trillion years along, or the size of it and how many stars. They believe it used to be 200 billion stars. They now think it's 1 trillion stars is what this telescope has done. And they're still running all the models and investigating all of that. And it makes me think that when God said, "Let there be light," there was so much power in his voice that it just kept going and going into the forever. It just kept on going. And that's how big and powerful our God is. Now, I think that's enough. You all standing up here watching me messing up all these words and trying to figure it out. What I love about apologetics is not only did it car wash my faith, But I love that the heart of it is to reach people. And my prayer is that that would be in our heart. You know, when I first moved to America, and this is no fault of the church, but one of the strategies of the youth ministry was to give away money to the person who brought the most people to youth. That was the strategy, or you win a prize. And I said, you know, I get the heart, but you know what? I would really love for the church and this youth ministry to fill God's heart for lost people. I would love them to know how much he longs to be in relationship with his children. And you know, that has been a real game changer for me, is to make sure, A, I stay close to my salvation, the salvation moment. I remember what God did in my life, and I don't elevate to this place of know-it-all about God, but I arrive at a place where it's, God, continue to break my heart for what breaks yours. Continue to burden me with the people that you've surrounded me with. And so, Holy Spirit, this morning, I pray, Lord, that there would be a fresh urgency in our heart, Lord. Let that be, Lord, our ethos. Let it be our disposition going forward, Lord, that we would be the five bridesmaids that are ready in and out of season to bring a word, Lord, to give an answer that's worthy and honoring of you. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that if we've drifted away, Lord, from the reality of eternity and the urgency of salvation, God, I pray this morning would be a fresh deposit and reminder, Lord, of what really matters most. God, I pray, Lord, any ungodliness that has gotten into our definition of success, I pray it would be renewed. Lord, I pray things will be rubbed out and written over, Lord, and we'd be reminded, God, that a relationship with you really at the end of the day is all that counts, is us knowing you. Lord, to one day stand before you and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. God, this morning we accept the reality, Lord, that yes, we're saved, but we are called. God, I pray for your Holy Spirit's empowerment this morning over each and every single life that's here this morning. God, I pray, Lord, that there, Lord, would be a new sensitivity to hearing your voice. God, if it means we have to mark out some time in our calendar, Lord, to learn how to hear your voice, to learn how to feel your promptings, God, I pray so be it. Lord, I thank you that your Spirit is speaking and moving and is powerful and is breaking chains. It's opening eyes. It's healing bodies. Lord, we thank you, your Spirit, Lord, is alive and well. And I pray, Lord, Lord, that as we go forward in this church, Lord, as the three things that we've been praying for, to increase in prayer, Lord, to increase, Lord, in evangelism and, Lord, in discipleship. God, I pray, Lord, that we would see a harvest. Lord, a harvest, Lord, of souls in this place, of people being reconciled to you. Lord, we thank you for that privilege of being part, invited into that process, Lord, of watching and seeing someone's light switch on. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I pray that you received the word this morning as we head into this season, and it's really exciting. Are you excited about this apologetics? All right. Awesome. I'm going to have some our prayer partners come up right now on my left and right. But as they do, I just want to give you a quick reminder of tonight. At 2:30 at the church, 1031 Leland Drive, we're going to share what the architects come up with. And we're going to basically spread that all out for you. We're going to give you the whole story, all the information. So this is a time when you can ask questions, and we tried to put it at 2:30, so there's enough time for you to go and get some lunch somewhere and pop back up and hear it. But it's really, as Ellie shared, it's really exciting. What I'm most excited about is it puts this church in a place of faith and needing God. We're going to need God for this vision, amen? But it's a big vision, and a vision that honors God, and so that's really exciting. Finally, if you are new here to Exchange, we have Exchange Track after the service, and we're going to talk about the vision of the church and who we are and what our values are and a little bit of the story as well, which is exciting. And the last thing, I promise I keep saying the last thing, if If you have not begun a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to the front to come and pray with our prayer partners, and they're going to walk you through that. They want to pray, lay hands on you, and encourage you. And if you have anything else in your world right now that you need prayer for as well, I invite you to the front. With that, have a wonderful day, and we'll see you next Sunday. Hey, thanks again for taking the time to listen to our online service. If today's message blessed you, you can like and subscribe to our YouTube channel, or if you've got a question, you can email us at hello@exchangecc.com.